Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We now consider the seventh of seven letters that the Lord sent to the churches of Asia that are recorded for us in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. And today we look at the letter to Laodicea. Now the general pattern of this letter is similar to the others. The design and the outline is very much like the preceding ones because we first have identifications of Christ as given by Christ himself, observations concerning the condition of the congregation, certain admonitions and warnings and promises. And in most of the letters we find words of commendation and also condemnation, some exceptions to that, of course. But the letter to Laodicea is somewhat different in that we find no good thing mentioned. Of all these letters, it just may well be that this one is more fitting to a vast number of present-day congregations than the others. They are all applicable, they're all valuable, but it is not difficult to find congregations where the terms used to describe Laodicea would fit so many today. Revelation 3 and verse 14 says, "And unto the church, the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." By way of just very brief review, Jesus has identified himself as holding the seven stars, walking amidst the seven candlesticks, being the first and the last, the one once dead but now living, having a sharp two-edged sword, eyes like a flame and feet like powerful burnished brass, being holy and true, the possessor of authority, perceptive and powerful. And he adds three more descriptions here. He is the Amen. Now, Amen simply means, so be it, let it be so. It is an expression of agreement and confirmation and endorsement. We use it to conclude our prayers, usually, and to show the hearty acceptance of the sentiments that have been expressed. And by calling himself the Amen, he reveals his power of permitting things to be so, and one whose agreement and endorsement is to be sought and to be cherished. He is the one who places the stamp of approval. Had we not rather have the Lord's Amen than any other? This identification also more or less is a guarantee that his words are eternally true. And he says he is the faithful and true witness. Therefore, he's altogether competent to testify. Whatever he says ought to be heeded. Christ is worthy of complete confidence and trust. There is no falsehood about our Lord. We can depend upon whatever he reveals to be the fullness of Almighty God. And again, it is the emphasis of the need to give full attention to him and to his testimony. He says he is the beginning of the creation. It is not that Christ was the first that was created, because Christ is not a created being. He's an eternal being, inasmuch as he is deity. But this points to Christ as the originating cause of all creation. Like John 1 and verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. And like in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, through him also he made the worlds. This phrase gives emphasis to his eternal nature. It underscores his deity by reference to his creative power. In several respects, of all the descriptions Jesus gave of himself in these seven letters, these reveal more of his majesty and greatness than many of the earlier ones. Why was such identification so important? You know, words have varying degrees of importance depending upon the one who speaks them. But the words of these letters are the words of Christ. That underscores the importance and significance of them. Now he said to the church in Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Our friend the church in Laodicea was in a sad state. They were afflicted with a spiritual disease of lukewarmness. There is no word of praise given to this church as with other churches. Doubtless this was because none were considered worthy. Laodicea has the tag as being the lukewarm church. Christ implied that it is worse to be lukewarm than cold. In other words, he preferred that they stand for something, somewhere, sometime. They just had enough Christianity to have a form of godliness, but not enough to be real Christians and to be saved. They played church. They kept house for the Lord. But there was no real zeal, little courage, no sacrifice, too much of a ho-hum attitude toward the things of God. My beloved, the lukewarm Christian is really one of the greatest hindrances and enemies the church has. He poses to the world to be a follower of Christ, but gives a false and distorted picture of what Christians are supposed to be. It's a serious matter to misrepresent anything, but to misrepresent the Lord? Probably more than a drunkard or an adulterer or a murderer or such like outside the church, the lukewarm member does the church more harm than they. The lukewarm member is so deceived, they deceive themselves. Like the Laodiceans, who considered themselves rich and in need of nothing, they were quite the opposite. Oh, the church was probably a relatively wealthy church as far as this world's goods were concerned. And they, like the fool of Luke chapter 12, evidently thought because they were well fixed physically that all was well spiritually. It is so difficult to show those who are rich in this world's goods the need of spiritual devotion. It's because they think everything is so fine with me. I have prosperity. I have health and wealth. I am in need of nothing that I can afford to get if I want it. What could I possibly be lacking that's too important? For so many who have wealth do not ever seriously consider the welfare of the soul. But while these people considered themselves rich, Christ considered them to be wretched, that is, worthless. They were sunk in deep woe. They were poor. They were poverty-stricken in treasures that matter. They were near spiritual bankruptcy. They were blind, unable to perceive and see things as they really were. The Lord called them miserable. They were in danger and in distress, insecure even while feeling secure. He said they were naked, without the cover and protection that they needed. They were exposed to evil and the enemy of the soul. This church was almost the exact opposite of the one in Smyrna, that was materially poor, but spiritually rich. And the Lord sent them the message, "You are not as you have led yourselves to think you are." They were not what the Lord desired. And they were so distasteful to him that he would rid himself of them. He said he would spew them out of his mouth. Such a church like that makes the Lord sick, in other words. But even as bad as they were, there was yet something they could do about it. And he said, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." In spite of all of the abominable characteristics of this church, the Lord still loved them. Oh, but he was very displeased with them. They could not enter into heaven as they were. He disapproved, but he loved. And he was chastening them. He was pointing out their faults because he loved them, hoping that they would take heed to his warnings and what he told them to do. They needed to come to Christ to secure real wealth. They claimed to be rich, but they needed the spiritual gold that was free of dross. Only Christ can provide that which is of eternal value. They needed riches that were pure, riches that were refined, spiritual riches. And they could have garments of white. The shame of their trespasses could only be hid in the garments that the Lord gave. And as the song suggests, "When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb?" And that song says, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Dearly beloved, no apparel is so valuable or needed as the spiritual garment of white that denotes the forgiveness of sins and the purity of heart. And whereas the Lord said they were blind, they could use the eye salve that the Lord could provide and really see. Those whose eyes are closed can never see the Lord, and not their own deplorable condition. We cannot see the truth through glasses that are colored with worldly gain and sin and greed and the doctrines of men. The salve of God's truth, when properly received and applied, it will give spiritual light, even as Christ was able to restore the physical sight of so many while he was here upon this earth. And how could they acquire this gold and this apparel and this salve? Why, the message was, repent. They had to change their mind and change their ways. To continue as they were meant certain doom. But they could turn around. They could make things right again. The tenderness of Jesus toward sinners is nowhere demonstrated or stated more kindly than in Revelation 3:20-21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. Christ stands patiently knocking on the door of our heart. He is not harsh nor gruff. Rather, he is tender and kind. He is willing to enter into communion and fellowship with any and all who will welcome him into their lives. But whether the door is opened or left closed depends upon the keeper of the house. Embodied in this beautiful plea is the summit of all promises. We can be with Christ in glory, even as he is with the Father. This is a manner of expressing the eternal life that is promised to those who come to Christ and live and die faithful in Christ. And as with the other letters, he closes, urging the listeners to give heed and attentiveness to his words. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 3:22. Dear friend, we can drift into the same spiritual lukewarmness as did Laodicea. Only by partaking of the virtues of the Lord can we hope to stay alive, to stay on fire and in tune and harmonious with him. What shall it be with a congregation where you worship? But how will it be with you personally? This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.